Thank you, team. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you. I enjoy, we were talking about a song earlier today, and boys and girls, thanks for being here today. Have fun, but learn a lot. Miss Lindsay's going to take all the first through sixth graders right through there, first through fifth, right out there. So we're going to pray that they have a wonderful time. God bless them. God grow them, cause them to be spiritual giants in a world that needs spiritual giants. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. I was just talking about that song earlier, and what's enjoyable to me, one of the blessings of praise and worship music, isn't what song we're doing. It may not be a song that I enjoy. One of us introduced a song to the team a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, it's not fun to play. It's not really fun to sing. But we did it, and the church began to like it. You liked it. You began to sing along with it. I found myself singing it throughout the week. That's always a good sign. You find yourself, John said he was waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning just singing one of those praise and worship songs. I love that. That's a good sign. What makes it enjoyable and such a blessing, I think, not to me, but to the team and to each other, is the fact that we're all singing along. When I see people singing along, that's my goal. That's wonderful. That makes it fun, enjoyable, amen? So thank you for joining us in praise and worship. I believe there's something impactful for there. It causes unity and gets us all in the same mind. And there's power in unity, amen? All right. So today we're going to do communion, and Pastor Temple's going to come and do communion here. I just wanted to ask first, did everybody get a communion kit? And if not, raise your hand. We have some people that will hand you some. They were at the front door, and we realize not everybody comes through the foyer, so we'll let you hand those out. Just keep your hand up until you get a communion kit. One right up here on front, and I'll hand it over to Pastor Temple. Sir, thank you very much. Yes, either one.
It's on? Okay. All righty. Everyone happy this morning? Hey, great to have each of you here today. And I'm always excited about communion. I mean, I really am. And, you know, here's the thing. Whenever you have a real strong, developed knowledge of communion, it means so much more than just coming to church and say, hey, today we're going to be doing communion. And for some people, it's just kind of a traditional thing. Some churches do it once a week, some once a month. And I guess maybe some don't do it at all. But I'm glad that we do. And I know that due to the COVID-19 that it's made it kind of difficult for all the churches, but we found a way we could do it by using the sanitized cups, all right? And those that are handing out to you that didn't receive one, they're doing it with gloves, so everything is safe. And we're just glad you're here to take communion with us. Here's the thing that's blessed me the most, and that is during this time for the last 3 months or maybe even 4 months, we haven't been able to take communion because of just concerns of the preparation of it and whatever, because it's handled by two or three different people, and then it's handled by like five or six ushers that are handing it out and whatever. The thing that has blessed me is those of you in this congregation that has come to me and said, hey, Pastor Temple, I just want you to know that even though we're not taking communion at the church, we're taking it at home. How many know that you don't have to have a preacher there? You don't have to have a pastor there in order to take communion. Communion has everything to do, as you've heard Pastor Jeff say over and over again, it has to do with our relationship with God. So if you do it at home, if you do it every day, I know my wife, Margaret, I don't know if she does it every day, but she does it often at home during her time. And listen, if you get up in the morning, you're not feeling very well, take communion, because communion has everything to do with us as an individual, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, in every aspect. And you'll find that there's always the answer in what communion represents. So hopefully all of you have your cup today. And in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and I'm not going to read this, I'm going to recite some of it. But this 11th chapter, starting with verse 23, has always been very special to me because it lets us know what the sacraments represent. But I want you to know it tells us a whole lot more than that, and I believe that God wants our understanding to go beyond what some people think. They say, well, we're going to do it in remembrance of Christ, and well, what do you remember? Well, I know that he died upon the cross, he shed his blood, he bore the stripes upon his back. But that's as far as they take it. And I can say that is the most important part of all. But in dealing with his relationship with us, often we're not looking at what the sacraments really represent. Several things in this chapter. Number one, whenever we're partaking of the bread, we're taking of the body of Christ. It represents the body of Christ, his broken body that was broken for you. Whenever we take of the cup, it's representing his blood. Leviticus says the life is in the blood. Hey, well, guess what? Jesus gave his life. A dead Jesus. He's very much alive today. And that has a lot to do with what communion is all about. And then it also tells us that we are to examine ourselves. Now, what does he mean by that? I think before anyone takes communion, they need to examine their life. And when I say examine their life, it says we are not to partake of the sacraments unworthily. And how can you do that? Well, if you've got bitterness, unforgiveness in your heart, if you don't really have a meaning of all of this, it's just an occasion where we come together and it's just something that people do. Listen, it's more than all of that. So we are to examine our life and partake of it worthily, not unworthily. He says for those that would take it unworthily, it says for him that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, listen to it, and sickly among you, and many sleep or many die. I mean, there's a lot of people that I think die before their time simply because they don't understand what this is really all about. Now, here's kind of a revelation God gave me. I don't know that I've ever shared it this way during communion time while I was pastoring, but a revelation that God gave me through his word. How many know that the New Testament is the will and testament of Jesus Christ? And that's the reason why it's called New Testament. It's his will and his testament of what his promises and wishes and desires were for us. Now, all of us know, I would venture to say that a good number of you that are here today, that you have a last will and testament. How many know what that is? How many have one? All right. Well, some of you need one. Amen. Well, let me explain that to you. Last will and testament is only good. Now, here Jesus, in his last will and testament, he has spelled everything out in his word. But you have to understand that a last will and testament, your last will and testament, doesn't take effect until something major happens. What is the major event that has to happen? You got to die, all right? And then whenever you die, you have a personal representative that you've appointed that's going to make sure that everything that you've got in your will is done exactly the way they have written it up or the way that they have desired for it to be. I mean, as far as the heirship, your beneficiaries, how it's going to be conducted. Now, the personal representative has the responsibility of doing that and doing it the right way. Amen? Now, here's the revelation here. This is Christ's last will and testament of all of his wishes, his desires for all of mankind. Now, what's different about his last will and testament and ours is that Jesus Christ be also. You can't be the personal representative of yours because you're not coming back. But Jesus, he died, he was buried and resurrected after 3 days and walked upon the earth for 40 days. And so we see that he was able to do that. Now, as you look at this, this is what blesses me every time I take communion. I'm thinking of all the promises that God has given us. We know that he's given us salvation. Those of you that are saved and born again, there came a time that you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed in your heart unto salvation. And guess what happened? You became a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. All things were passed away and all things became new. But it didn't stop there. It dealt with the spiritual aspect of life, but it deals with more than that. When you look at the word salvation is more than just the saving of the soul. It deals with the healing of the body, the mind being sound, all the things that concerns mankind. And so we see that Jesus, he died, was buried, but was resurrected, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make sure that everything that is in this covenant concerning his death, his burial, his resurrection, the blood that he shed, to make sure that all of it is fulfilled, not only in our generation, but all the generations to follow. Here's the interesting thing about a will. When you write up a will, if you have children that have living issue or children, well, you'll write it up that as long as you're alive, if one of the beneficiaries, if they die, the inheritance is to go to who? To the living issue. Well, I mean, think about this. This is not only for you, but forever living issue that you would produce. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of it. So whenever I take communion, I'm looking at the whole gamut of everything to where I embrace his promises. If I need healing today, if I need a financial blessing, if there's a need of any kind that I may have, I know that I can take it to God because the price has been paid. He would have it that we'd prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. By his stripes we were healed. He took our infirmities. He bare our sicknesses. I give unto you authority to tread upon the serpent, the scorpion, over all the power of the enemy. How many know that all of those are encompassed in his death, burial, and resurrection? So as we partake today, I don't want it to be something that's traditional with you. I want it to be something that you're saying, hey, listen, I'm going to engage myself with you today, God. I'm going to examine myself, and we're going to pray a prayer before we partake. I'm going to examine myself. I want to make sure that there's nothing in my life that would prevent me from receiving from you what you've promised in your last will and covenant. Can we do that? All right. Let us stand as we do this. Amen. All right, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to look down deep in our hearts this morning. And in doing so, if there's anything there, any unforgiveness, any bitterness, anything, Heavenly Father, that would prevent us from partaking of your sacraments worthily. We're asking you right now to forgive us and to cleanse us from that. And we release anyone that we hold judgments against. We release them. We want them to be blessed. No matter what they've done to us, we want them to be blessed. We want them to be whole. If they're not saved, we're just praying the Holy Spirit will deal with their hearts and lives. And then today we embrace what your word has promised to us. As we partake of the bread, we know that there's no healing virtue in the bread itself. It's who it represents. It represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. And we know that the cup today, the juice, represents the blood that you shed on Calvary. You paid the ultimate price. You bore the stripes upon your back. They hung you on a cross, crucified you by putting nails in your hands and your feet. And then when they lifted you up on the cross and it fell in the hole, it tore the flesh. And then your side was pierced. All of that was done for us, that we could have healing in our body, that we could enjoy the promises that you've given to us in your last will and testament. And we embrace that today. And we embrace our salvation. We know that we're on our way to heaven. If you came today, we know that we're going to be a part of that glorious rapture that's going to take place. And no longer will the gravitational pull have any effect on our lives, God, but we're going to be ushered up to meet you in the air. And so shall we ever be with you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to partake today of your body and also of the blood that you shed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have your cup, if you haven't figured it out yet, take the the top part off, which is a little clear part, and that's where the bread is at. Can we partake of the bread together? Amen. And now we can open up the tab. We can partake of the juice. Amen. Can we just give the Lord praise and honor and glory for who we are in Jesus Christ, the price that He paid for us, that we can enjoy what we're enjoying today. Amen. You love the Lord? Hopefully when you're taking communion at home, and those that may have been watching live stream, that they were able to take communion with us as well. Okay, I'm turning it back to Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Temple. Well, we are going to finish today a series. I've just got just a little bit left over. We've got a series that we've been on, Talking with God. We established a few things, the first couple. This is part four and the final part, but we established a few things. We established that God desires a relationship with you and always has with mankind. God desires to communicate with you. God has information for you. Sometimes we got to, number one, we talked about making time to communicate. And then we talked about making time to stop and listen, right? And then we talked about last week, what does God sound like? And what it might feel like and what it might sound like in our life. And a lot of what He sounds like is love, right? That's what God is. So He's going to sound like love. And then today we're going to talk about, what do we sound like to a most holy and awesome God that desires so greatly to relate and commune with mankind? What does our communication look like or sound like? So I'm going to share with you three things today that affect how you sound to God. Let's talk about our communication, our prayer life, okay? Confidence, heart, and application. All right? Are you ready? People that take notes love it when you have bullet points like this, right? Amen? Can I get an amen? All right. Those are the people taking notes. Gotcha. Not really. Confidence, heart, and application. So be confident is something that will, your confidence in your prayer, in your conversation with God, is something that will impact how you sound to God. Not to be cocky. We don't want to be cocky or we don't want to be prideful. But we want to be certain of the fact of God's love for you and the relevancy of the sacrifice that He paid for you to make you His son or daughter. Here's the deal. I believe this is what God told me. He said, if you cannot have confidence in the price that was paid for you to approach me, then if you don't have confidence, let me say it like this. If you don't have confidence to approach me boldly like a son or a daughter, then you lack confidence in the price that was paid for you to approach me. And I thought, well, that's pretty strong. If I truly have confidence in the price that was paid for me, was it enough? Amen, it was. Then I also should have confidence that I can boldly come before God, because that was what was paid for me. So I should be able to do that boldly. Not only that, but I should boldly be able to and confidently be able to expect God to act on my behalf. Okay. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. We've been studying Colossians on Wednesday night, where we've we're just now into chapter 2, but this Wednesday night we will be doing a fraud scam training that I think is very interesting to all ages, so be prepared for that. That's this Wednesday, right, Keith? Brother Keith is the teacher there. See Keith. But Wednesdays, we've been studying Colossians. And I find this passage interesting. This is one of my favorite topics, relationship. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Reconciled us, restores our relationship with God. See, when the decision was made to sin in the garden by, you know, Eve, Adam was there too. No one threw anything at me, so I thought I was safe. Adam and Eve made that decision to sin in the garden. It separated mankind from God. God is a holy God. It didn't separate them in that we can never get together, but it separated this. We could not enjoy the presence, the very presence of an awesome and holy God. That's why in the Old Testament, only the high priest or the chief priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God sat on the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the presence of God was. Not everybody could just wander in there. Okay? So there was something that had to happen, sacrifices on a daily basis. There was one in the morning and one at night, and sometimes more than that. So there was a separation because of sin. Jesus reconciled that relationship between God and mankind. He restored that relationship. Now, I love that. When we take of communion like we just did, and Pastor Temple talked about this, that sacrifice that was made for us to reconcile, to restore our relationship to God. Verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Why? In order to present you. So imagine, Jesus is presenting you to God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Pressure's on, right? Jesus is presenting you to God. Adam, Jesus presents you to God, holy, blameless, and without reproach. Susan, Jesus presents you to God, holy, blameless, and without reproach. Those words mean that you cannot be even blamed. You can't even be accused. The price for your mistakes have been paid already. The devil can't even go to God and say, yeah, but Dwayne, remember what Dwayne did last week? He was, that ornery dude. The devil can't even say that because that has already been taken care of. Blameless. Jesus presents you blameless. Amen? Amen. Once again, fit to be in the presence of the Almighty God, the one true God, our Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start with 11. We'll read a little bit here. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. Now see, the writer here is talking about in the old Jewish religion, the Israelites with God, they had to, like I said, they sacrificed animals every morning, every evening. With that sacrifice come a whole lot of other things. I can't imagine having that job, doing all of that. Pastor Temple, imagine our job. We had to come in and we had to cook this stuff, and we had all these sacrifices, drink offerings, and meat offerings, and they would bring flour and grain, and we'd have to cook stuff and offer it as an incense to God. And I read the list of what they had to do daily on a normal day, not even a special day. We would be busy. Oh, we would be busy. And we probably wouldn't go home looking or smelling very good. Because there was a lot of sacrifices being made. So he says, starts with this. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins completely. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart." This is the new covenant, the New Testament. "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, because of all of that, verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscious and our bodies washed with pure water. We have the ability and the right and even the responsibility to approach God with confidence and boldness. And it shows. Was his sacrifice enough to allow me to become a Christian? Yes. Was done to restore our relationship. You know, I grew up thinking that Jesus died on the cross so that I could get to heaven. And, you know, not terrible. But when I realized that Jesus died on the cross to restore a relationship between me and the Almighty God, and that heaven is just a great byproduct of that, the result is I get to spend eternity in heaven. But the true principle and priority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was to restore your relationship with God. All right. Gets me excited. Jesus died on the cross to restore my relationship. John 17:3. This kind of drives home the fact. Jesus is praying. This is Jesus' other prayer. Not the Lord's prayer, but the other one he did later. John 17:3. "This is eternal life," Jesus says, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What's eternal life? Knowing God. That relationship, that's what it's about, relationship. Again, in Hebrews 4:14-16. I'm going to hit a lot of scripture today, but I'm just going to hit a lot of scripture today. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," he says once again this, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Do you find yourself ever in times of need? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's comforting, I'm telling you. James 1, 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. Okay? That's that confidence. Not only do we have to have confidence that we can approach God, we need to have confidence that when we talk to God, he desires to act and he will act in our behalf. For he who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm like, James, chill out. Come on. It was just a little doubt. Man, that is harsh. Doubt. That's what he says about someone that's doubting. Brutal. And God reminded me when I thought those thoughts. How do you think it makes me feel going through all of this and loving you this much and you kind of saying, well, I don't know, God, but please, if you could, I'd like to have some peace, you know, if it works, and if it doesn't, you know. That diminishes his sacrifice if we diminish our faith in him. Confidence, boldly going up. I realize this is a growing process, and we don't start off day one as a Christian being confident. But confidence with any relationship grows, right? Euless and Kathy, for instance, they have a lot of confidence in each other. Right, Euless? Okay, bad example. Somebody else. No, not really. Relationships, as they grow, you become more confident. So don't feel guilty about having some doubt or having some issues, but know that you have to grow in your confidence, and that comes with relationship, which comes with communication and time. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Your confidence shows. Be confident. Number two, heart. Have a heart check. One time Jesus was confronted in John 8:42. Jesus was confronted by the Jewish leaders. They were arguing that they were from God, and Jesus disagreed with them. John 8:42 says, Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have yet not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Just because sound hits your eardrums doesn't mean that you hear it. Doesn't mean that you listen. Have you ever been talking to someone who is on their phone? They hear you, but they have no idea what you're saying, right? That's it. They're not making any sense to them. Sound is hitting their ears, but these people, they don't hear what Jesus is saying because their heart's not right. They need a heart check. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You can audibly hear God, but is your heart in a position to really take in what he's saying? I believe it's important to check our heart, to check our motive when conversing with the Almighty God. Frank Viola says this. He said, the primary motive for hearing from the Lord is to glorify him and benefit others, not so you can avoid personal problems. You can hear God for personal reasons. But sometimes if that's only what we're listening for, God, how can you help me? How can you help me? Sometimes if that's all we're listening for, our motives are a little bit incorrect. That will affect how you are being heard from God, by God, right? The other thing is forgiveness. Mark 11:25. Where whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Forgive so that God can forgive you. So I have to forgive to receive forgiveness from God? Yes, but here's why. If you're asking forgiveness for God, but you have forgiveness in your life, then you're not really asking forgiveness for God. You can't say, I'm so sorry I did this, but you still hold on to it. You're not truly asking for forgiveness. And if you're not truly asking for forgiveness, God can't forgive you. So he says, whenever you pray, forgive. Check your heart. Don't be angry with somebody. Amen. Another one is peace. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. There are times that I go to God in prayer and I don't really feel peaceful, but I realize that I will by the end of my prayer time. I have shouted and not at God, but with God, kind of, you know. I can't believe, did you see what they did? I'm just trying to help them, Lord. Come on. Fix these people. But I know that when I go into prayer, if I don't feel peace, I'm going to, because that's what God does. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is there for you. We just have to go and meet him there. Here's one of my favorite ways to check your heart. Guys, this one's for you. Wives, you're welcome. 1 Peter 3:7. He's talking about how husbands should treat their wives. You're going to mark this in your Bibles. Highlight it. Put a sticker there so you can get to it real quick. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Ooh, that's a good one. You know how many wives I just saw do this? So the next time your husband smarts off to you, you can say, now do you think with a response like that, God's going to hear what you have to say to him? Don't let your prayers be hindered. Right, Judd? You got to... Yeah, okay, very good, very good. New husbands taking notes over there. Third thing I want to talk to you about real quick, application. The application of your prayer life. I begin to look at my prayer time as a meeting time, like I have a meeting. I've even told people, well, I have a meeting. Because they set aside time to pray. Now, I pray throughout the day, pray without ceasing, as Paul says, but I think it's important for us to sometimes set aside time to meet and talk to God. and think of it as a meeting. In a meeting, I know that there are things that facilitate the success of a meeting, and so that's what I'm going to share with you today. Our meeting habits. Number one, take notes. Susan talked to me this week and reminded me, this is one of the things I do when I pray. I bring a notepad and a pen, and I write things down that I hear God say. Just like when we have a staff meeting, I always go with notepad and pen to write down intelligent things that people say, and I've just got a bunch of stuff. Take notes. Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2 says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Take notes. Step two, meeting habits. Be devoted. Our staff meeting meets on a regular day at a regular time. And we're devoted to that. It never changes unless it's a holiday. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And we take as long as necessary in this devotion. Normally, we do not put a timeline or an end time on our staff meetings, and that's how we do it. That's how I do it with God, too. Luke 6, 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Sometimes, we're just going to have to be there a while. Even Jesus prayed all night long on occasion. Number three, privacy. There are things discussed in staff meeting that we don't talk about outside staff meeting. I think some people say what happens in the board meeting stays in the board meeting. Is that right? No, no one says that really. But that's true. But that's true. Privacy. Here's scriptures for that. Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And we've got a lot of examples in the Bible about that. Matthew 14:23, he sent the crowds away, went up into the mountain himself to pray, and when it was even, he was there alone. There's something about setting aside a time to be alone and to be private with God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Privacy. There's times that you need to get with God and get with him alone. Number four, make it sacrificial at times. Sometimes it's going to take more effort to have a successful prayer life. Matthew 17:21, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, in our staff meetings, we always stop for lunch. But in life, there are times that things happen that are a little bit bigger than others, and we need to fast. We need to be a little bit more sacrificial. Number five, always be grateful. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in your prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Remember to always be grateful, especially for the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And number six, pray God's will. We keep the topics and the decisions in our staff meetings inside guidelines and the goals of the company or the church in this situation. We don't want to talk about or discuss or make decisions about anything that isn't within the guidelines of what we've got set up or what God has set up for Bethel Church Choctaw. And that's the same with your prayer life to God. What is God's will? Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to pray God's will. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So that means we're going to have to be familiar with the Bible. Amen? Because his voice will never contradict scriptures. His voice will only align with scriptures. Number 7. My last one, and this is a doozy. Execute. Anybody that doesn't agree with you. No, not really. Execute the decisions that are being made. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have said that joke. Sorry. Implement. Let's use that word. Implement the decisions that are made in the meeting. Okay? Some of you may remember a famous author and pastor, Dr. Yongyi Cho. He wrote some books, great books, and he was the pastor of the largest church in the world at one time in Korea. And he used to say this. His bottom line instruction for pastors and ministers was 3 words: pray and obey. Pray and obey. That was it. You get that down, then you're good. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We hear, and we follow. We pray and obey. Our hearing is directly related to our following. Frank Villa said this. I love this quote. He said, how often you hear the Lord is directly related to your willingness to act upon what you hear. See, in our staff meeting, we have some really great ideas that we discuss in our staff. But if there are no plans of implementation, those great ideas just die. And not only that, but the one who brought up the great idea probably has no interest in bringing up any other great ideas. Nothing's going to be done anyway. So when we talk about a great idea and we discuss this great idea in our meeting, just like last week, Pastor Stephen brought this idea. I think someone brought it to him. Let's put up little holders for the bulletins at the other doors, because we have so many people that don't come through the foyer that they might want a bulletin. So if you hadn't noticed, there are bulletin holders at each of the other doors. Well, that's a great idea. Why haven't we done that before? How long have we been doing this? Now, that was a great idea. If we just talked about it and I said, great idea. Okay, anything else? All right, this is dismissed and we go on. But there was follow through. Put that plan into action. Okay, who's going to go find these things? Who's going to put them up? Things like that. Put the plan into action. One of my favorite verses that I use a lot, James 1:22, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Many Sundays I end with this scripture because I want for us all to go home, and I want for us to all go throughout the week, not with just great biblical truths, maybe not just some revelation knowledge or a good reminder of how to live or things like that, but I want each of us to go home with and go throughout our week with a plan of action to physically do something that will ultimately impact our lives and influence the culture around us. That's the goal of church, I believe. That's discipleship. Otherwise, it's just teaching. And I don't want to be just a teacher. I want to be a challenger, because I want you to go home with a plan of action. Just like the first week in this series was time and communication. And I challenged you to go home and set aside time to communicate to God. And then the second week, I challenge you to listen, to stop and listen. And listen. Sometimes we need to quiet our voices and quiet our minds to listen. So when we pray and we talk to God and we're taking notes and our heart's good and we're confidently there and we're confidently requesting and hearing and talking to our Father God, who loves us more than we can even imagine, expect to receive something that's going to cause action. Have a reaction to your prayer life. What is it that He's telling you to do? And go and do that. Encounter God with confidence, a good heart, and a willingness to act on His instructions. And remember, it all comes down to relationship. Please don't see this sermon or any sermon as a list of do's and don'ts. There's no step-by-step process. It's about you having a relationship, very personal relationship with Almighty God. I believe this is one of the focuses of the Bible. It's love. That's why Jesus died, in order to reconcile us to His Father God. In a world like this, you need to strengthen your relationship with God, because a world like this needs to be influenced by someone with a strong relationship with God. Amen. If you would, stand with me, please. Lord, we are eager and excited to encounter You more and more. We know that we can never get to the end of relationship growth with You. And I pray that You would begin to grow us in our love for You and our relationship, and begin to view everything that You have for us with boldness and with genuineness, and that it's very personal and we can be confident about it. God, grow that in us. Grow that relationship with You, because I know that when our relationship grows, God, I become more passionate about Your people and what's going to happen to them in eternity. And I want to have that burning desire to love You and to love Your people above all else, God. Keep us focused in this crazy world. Keep us focused on You, the giver of peace, the giver of life. Thank You, Lord. If today you're not sure if you've encountered God in such a way that you would go to heaven when you die, I want to invite you to become a Christian today. I want to invite you to encounter God today. If you're here in this auditorium today and that's you, and you want to dedicate or rededicate your life to the one true God today and begin your relationship with Him, I want you to come up here at front. We'll say a short prayer. We'll talk a little bit. I don't want to rush anything when it comes to your eternity. Amen. And if you're at home, I want you to call us, call our church number, or call my cell phone number. I'd love to talk with you, because I want you to encounter God in a very personal way, and He wants to encounter you in a very personal way. God, You are awesome, and I thank You for being such. You are very personal, and I thank You for that. You are genuine and creative, and I thank You for that. This week, I pray that all of us grow as Christians and grow our impact and grow our light in the world around us. Help us to influence the culture instead of the other way around. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. It's an honor to be in service with you. Take with you the ability.